Okay, there, saints, tonight, Romans chapter 3. Tonight we begin in verse 27. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we are blessed. I'm blessed. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that all is well with our soul. And then we need to be reminded again and again and again. And what a needed reminder that it is all is well with my soul. You have everything in control, Jesus. You've done it all. And we can rest. We can rest in what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for just today, just kind of just moving and kind of giving me just a word for me that my salvation is about believing, not achieving. And it's about faith. It's not about works. It's about resting in what you've done and only staying in what you've done. And as I do that, it is so well with my soul. Mm-hmm. And so tonight, Lord, as always, just draw us to your heart through this word. Continue to instruct us in the righteousness that you have for us, the work that Jesus Christ has done. And just as Paul begins to once again expound so brilliantly, Lord, on just these issues, truly, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, tonight we're in Romans 3. We're down to verse 27. Now, keep in mind that from the time we got to verse 21, we've finished with the condemnation. Now we're into the whole issue of where the righteousness, what God has done. And so we're seeing in verse 21, the righteousness apart from the law. Now, where we were last week, we dealt with a lot of details, trying to sort it all out to kind of make sense. This week, we're still dealing with details, not as many, so there's not as much to sort out, so it's kind of a greater flow. But what I want to do is this. I want to back up, and I want to start reading verse 25. I want to read all the way down to verse 31, which is the end of our text. But tonight, our study is verses 27 through 31. But to keep it in our context, I want to start reading in verse 25. Back up to verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, here's our text for this evening. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So as we're looking at this, I think it's important to kind of figure out what is going on. Now, keep in mind that he's just got done saying that salvation is basically this fact of just receiving by faith, believing what God has done, which is why that whole thought of believing, not achieving. It's believing, simple faith, not of works. And so this is what he's been dealing with. And so as we recognize that salvation comes to the salvation of the sinner comes by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's nailing it down. So if he's saying that salvation comes through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, now verse 27 says, all right, where's the boast? How can you boast? If you have been given a gift, the same gift that I have been given, and all of us have received the same thing, who can boast? You know, who has this thing? He's like, well, yeah, but you understand, see, I deserved my salvation. No, none of us deserved it. You understand? So where's the boast, he says. Where's the boasting then? And then he says this, it's excluded. It's literally, you shut the door on it. You don't have access. No boasting, even the smallest amount, has access into our life. And so when we recognize this, he says, all right, where's the boasting? It's excluded. And he says, by what law? By what work do we obtain? And he goes, of the law of works? No. He says, but we come by the law of faith. So keep in mind that then we ask this, can you boast of works? And the answer that he literally comes up to is just no. No, you cannot boast in works. Now, what boasting is in its simplest form is this: self-congratulations. That's what a boast is. Pat myself on the back. Oh, what a great guy I am, because I've done this and I've done this. And so, you know, not necessarily in the relationship, but I've run faster, I've jumped higher. Everything's a boast. It's self-congratulations. It's telling me that I'm so much more. But what I want to do is this. I want to take a moment this evening and really look at what the Bible says of our works. And I think it's important, because I was praying about the works that we do. And it's interesting that when the New Testament, he says, you know, what works must I do to inherit eternal life? And I love what Jesus says, believe on him whom he sent. Well, that's not hard. That's not hard. And then I'm looking at Naaman, who wants to be healed of his leprosy. And all of a sudden, you know, the prophet, you know, Elijah says, well, just go dunk in the Jordan. And he's angry. He's bitter. He says, I got cleaner rivers in the Jordan. What do you want me to do? And his servant does something amazing. If the prophet would have told you to do something great, wouldn't have you done it? If he would have said to climb a mountain and you will have this, conquer this people and you will have this. And I'll tell you what. That's what we want to do. Let me have something that I can say, I now deserve what I have. That's a boast. Mm-hmm. Even the smallest thing. And so with that, it's just, you look to this, and I think that his servant was so wise. He says, then how much more if he just says, believe. Go in the Jordan 7 times. Mm-hmm. Amazingly, he does that. He takes a step of faith, goes in the Jordan 7 times. He comes out. Baby smooth. Don't know if he has the smell of a baby yet, but baby smooth. And so you take a look at this, and I think it's just so important that when the Bible says about our works, take a look at just back at the verse 19 for just a second. I want to start here because it says this about our works. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is what the Bible says of my works. The Bible says, you failed. Oh yeah, and you failed here. And oh yeah, and you failed here. This is what the Bible says of my works. Everything is a failure until one thing. Until I believe on him whom he has sent. Well, now, that doesn't take a lot of sweat. That doesn't take a lot of energy. That doesn't take a lot where I can really boast and say, wow, man, I didn't just believe. I believed, you know. No, you just believe. It's just, he says, you know, when the Son of Man must be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent, you simply look and you're saved. You look to him, you believe in this work, and you're saved. There's a couple passages that I want to share with you. For whatever reason, Ezekiel's been on my mind and on my heart, and so I want to share with you just a couple of passages that recently I've kind of discovered again, afresh and anew in Ezekiel. But it's not the ones that you think. These are the ones that deal with our works. So, but take a look at it anyways, because in Ezekiel 16, verse 61, the first part of the verse says this: then you remember your ways and be ashamed. Wow. I'm going to remember my works, and I'm going to be ashamed. And as you cruise down a little bit further, verse 63 says this: that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, then I will provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I'm looking at everything I've done, all my works. I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm going to look at all my works. I'm going to be ashamed. And then I'm going to see God. And God's going to say, guess what? I've made atonement for you. Wow. Talk about my works. My works is nothing but looking to God, seeing God, watching what God does. In Ezekiel chapter 36, beautiful portion of scripture, but I want to read to you verse 31. It says this, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds." I'm going to remember my works. And God defines them right here. My works, my evil ways and my deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Just in case you think, man, I'm going to boast in my iniquities. I'm going to boast in my abominations. I'm going to boast in all of my evil deeds. No, we as Christians, we who want to be right with God, that's not our boast. Just in case you were wondering, that's not a boast. But this is how God defines my works. And if you really look to what it is, remember now, when we were looking at Exodus and we began to see just the way that God began to impart everything, we saw that there was an outward observance that you could say, well, I did this, I did this. But if it's in your heart, you're just as guilty. And what the law does is this, the law reveals not only my deeds, but also reveals my heart. It did the very intent of my heart. And the heart is what? It's wicked. It's evil. There's no good in it. And so I think it's just so important when you take a look at what the Bible says of our works, what the Bible says that we as Christians, we boast in. Keep in mind that you can't just look to all the things that you remember that you did well. You have to look to every time that your heart was angry at someone without a cause. Every time that you lusted, every time that you coveted, all those things that the scripture says, you know, this is the abomination of my heart. This is really who I am. This is what the law declares of me. And so as we come through this, I think it's just important to recognize a little bit of what we're seeing here. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to share this with you, beginning in verse 26, there's a unique way of just God saying, I want to show you a little bit about you and what I want. But he says this, I'm going to read from verse 26 to verse 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And so when we're seeing the boast, this is what I love about this passage. We're going to see the boast. And it says this, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brother, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So if you're thinking, man, you know, God has me because I'm wise, because I'm mighty, because I'm noble. And he goes, nope, that's not the reason. But it says this, verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things." Raise your hand. That's who I am. This is what he, this is your work. And because of your abominations, because all your deeds are evil, I have chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. I've chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So think about my boast. My boast is basically this: foolish, weak, base, and despised. And then he just tops it off with nothing. Nothing. Where's my boast? Think about everything that I do is to the God. It's like, and I'm going to need you for what? What does God really need us for that he can't use angels for? That he can't use his Holy Spirit for? That he can't come down himself and have another theophany or Christophany? Let me tell you about me. So when we're looking at this, I think it's so important that when everything comes down to where he says, basically, you are nothing, what does verse 29 say? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Another way of saying that no flesh should boast. Where's my boasting then? Not in me. Not in anything I've done. Not in anything that comes. Not in anything that I think. Not in anything that I do. And so when it comes to this area, now we begin to see, all right, so there's no flesh of glory in presence. But then he says in verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, And thus it is written, he who glories or he who boasts, let him glory in the Lord. Mm. Where's our boasting? Be honest, Jesus. That's my boast. Nothing more, nothing less. So when he comes in, he says, listen, you're talking about, you know, the law, and you're doing it and thinking that you earned something. But keep in mind, of course, verse 25, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then everything else just points out those sins. But then he says this, after he says, where's the boasting then? It's excluded. You shut the door on it. You've got nothing to stand on. There's no self-congratulation that I can do. And so as I close the door, now I begin to see this. Where's the boasting? Is it of the law? By what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. And so there's another door that opens up. See, the law of works, God says, I don't want you to look at that. Thank you, Lord, for closing that ugly room. And then I don't want to see my abominations. I don't want to see my loathing. I don't want to have to be ashamed. I don't want to have to look at that. But what I want to do is I want to see another law, open another door. And this door, he says, no, but by the law of faith. There's a new word of God. Now, not the law, not the condemning, not you did this, you did this, you did this. But now all of a sudden there's a new and undeclared, this new and unchanging declaration that we stand on, faith. I believed and it's done. And so when I come to this, the works of the law is I said did something good, but then I did all these other things bad. And I finally did something good, but then I did all these other things bad. And I know what Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And so when it comes to the works, that's who I am. But now we act on faith. And so as we look to this, what is faith? Our hands are empty. I come to God. I'm not bringing you any works. I'm not bringing you any merits. I'm not bringing you any of this dung that I've collected through the years. I'm not bringing that to you. But what I am bringing to you is this. So I have now in my hands that are empty, God puts in this gift of salvation, this righteousness that's of him. And he says, this is now yours. Where's my boast? You know, I offer nothing to God, and yet he gives me the greatest of all gifts. He gives me his own righteousness. So when you think about this, where's my boast? It's in God, and only in God, and will always only be in God. And so I love the heart of this. I love what he does, because I have a complete pardon of all of my sin. I have literally the salvation through faith alone. And so just think about this. What we offer to God is empty hands. What he gives back to us is this incredible gift. So who can boast in an empty hand? Hey, I'm giving you this. And that's what? Nothing. It's not, who boasts in nothing? And so if you think about what Paul is saying now, he says, listen, God passed over the sins. He passed over all your wrongs, verse 26, to demonstrate his righteousness. So he's giving us this righteousness that he can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I come with nothing and you give me everything. And so as he goes through that, now we look to this area of now I finally have this reason that I can boast in. And it isn't in me, it's in Jesus Christ. I want to just share with you one verse. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. But he says this in Romans 15:17. He says, therefore I have reason to glory or to boast, he says, in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. That's my boast. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who boasts, let it be only in what God has done. And so when we think about this, I love what Paul is doing to the Jew and to the Gentile. He says, we have nothing to stand on. Nothing. But now he says this in verse 28. Now he says, therefore, we conclude, in case you're asking this question, I'm going to give you an answer. We conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So now our right standing with God, that we are having this place of being right with God. The term justification, in the simplest sense, is simply an act of grace where God takes those who are sinners and he declares them righteousness. He declares them righteous. Now, understand, the justification is not forgiveness. You have to understand that. Justification is simply a declaration that you are right with God. Forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. Through that, we are then justified. So keep in mind that justification is not forgiveness. It is a standing with God that we are perfect. And so what happens to this, it's simply a legal term. It's a legal position of having a claim that there's nothing owed. So when it comes to this, God says, you know, if you've done this, you've done this. Any penalties due to you, nothing. I owe you nothing. I owe you no separation, no punishment, no discipline, because Jesus took it all. I owe you nothing. So on my account, there's no penalties. There's no anything, because Jesus, everything that was on my painful. My work on the cross did that. And so there's nothing left on my account. And so keep in mind that as we look to this, that where there's nothing on our account, it's a state of position. Positionally, I'm right before God. And so it's a position, not a condition. And I know that sounds weird, but a position is I'm just set in a place of being legally justified. A condition is what? Well, you're made right or made wrong, and the position is there's no changing the position. You're set in the place of being justified. You're unmovable at that point. And so when God sets you as being justified, keep in mind that the work of the forgiveness of your sins was done what? 2,000 years ago on the cross. That means that you were justified before you were born. The payment was done before you were born. It was done before you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. It was done before now, and it was done before you died. Do you understand the being born, receiving Christ, living as a Christian, failing, dying, all that was positionally you were placed 2,000 years ago. So if I was placed 2,000 years ago, if I sin now, guess what that means? It's covered. If I oops now, it's covered. If I oops tomorrow, it's covered. And so whatever I look to, I recognize my boast is in God. Jesus, you died for that. And it just gets us to a place of just worshiping him. And so when we come to this area, I just want you to see that here, that Christ accomplished everything that we needed for salvation. And the act of justification is precipitated by the sinner's faith. That's all it is. I have this justification because I believed in Jesus Christ. And I know that every penalty for every sin that I've ever done is paid in full by Jesus Christ. Two passages I want to read to you, found in the book of Galatians. And it's just a good word that I want to share with you as far as, you know, being justified apart from the deeds of the law. One, in Galatians 2:16, it says this: knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You cannot be in this legal position by doing wrong. Because remember, what does the law do? Condemns you. But the work of Christ, and through faith, you simply get put in a position. Now, in verse 21 of Galatians 2, it makes this statement: I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And I think it's so important that you don't say, I'm going to set aside this grace and the gift and I want to do something. Because as soon as you do something, then grace is no longer grace. Do you understand that if you have the slightest bit of merit, the slightest bit of where we say achieving and not just simply receiving, if you have the slightest bit, then guess what? Grace is no longer grace. Now it's a work. It doesn't have to be a huge work. It's a little work, but it's still a work. And so keep in mind that if there is anything that you gain from the law, if there's anything where God says, okay, well, I'm not going to just use the law to condemn you, but I'm actually going to use the law to praise you, he doesn't do that. I'm going to use the law to make you righteous. That's not what he does. Now in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, he says this, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law, even one law, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now this is a huge statement from God. If he was that, I'm going to do this, not 10 commandments, one. Just one commandment. Guess what? We still would have failed. Still would have failed. Keep in mind, Jesus narrows it all down to one. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How many times have we failed that one? And he just said, there's only one. And I'm giving you one that everybody wants to love as I love. WWJD. And yet, what do? We don't do it. We fail so miserably because what? Of the flesh. And so I think it's important to take a look at where we see here in verse 28 that we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so keep in mind that if man, according to verse 28, is true, if we are justified by faith, then the next valid question is this. If man is justified, because if man is justified by the law only, so we're justified by faith, we know that. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So if man was justified by the deeds of the law, here's the question. Who does that affect? Honestly, it would only affect the Jews, because who is given the law? Mm-hmm. Only the Jews. The Gentiles weren't given the law, so we already have this event. So if you're justified by the law, guess what? Then God, notice what verse 29 says, or is he a God of the Jews only? You understand? If you're justified by the law, that would mean that God is only the God of the Jew. He's not the God of the Gentile, because the Gentile has been blowing the law because he doesn't have the law. He doesn't know the law. So if this case that he's bringing out is true, if it isn't by faith, and if it is by the law, then you have to ask yourself this question. Then God is only the God of the Jews. And everyone else, as the Jews says, is hell fodder. That's what the Gentiles, and that's not what God's heart is. So when he asks you this question, he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not only the God of the Gentiles? He goes, yes, of the Gentiles only. So think about this. If justification is by the law, then only the Jews receive the law. Yet justification is by faith. And if justification is by faith, guess what? If the Jews have faith, they're justified. If a Gentile has faith, he's justified. Do you understand that he is the God of all? And so as we look to this, I think it's important to really recognize a little bit about what the scriptures declare about this justification through all nations. In the book of Galatians, a couple of passages I want you to look at. The first one I want to do is I want to look at Galatians 3, verse 25. And then I'm going to just kind of go step by step by step until we get to verse 29 in Galatians 3. But it says this, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so you're saying, okay, wait, what is this tutor? Let's back up to verse 24 so you can know what we're saying. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is simply someone to condemn you, to all those things that we talk about. Close the door. I don't want to see my loathsomeness. And then I want to open this new door, faith. Do you see what the law does? It forces me to see my wretchedness, shut the door. I don't want that anymore. And then the law opens this other one and says, take a look at this instead. That's what I want. I want justification by faith alone. I want his gift. I don't want to bring him anything. I just want to receive from him that I can glory in the Lord. And so when we see this, it's so important to kind of take a look at what's going on, because now the law is a tutor to bring us. So after faith has come, we no longer are what? Under a tutor. We no longer need the law because what? There's another door. See, I can't come through this door of the law because there's just condemnation and you know, disappointment and shame. And I look at the abomination in my heart, like, oh, wretched man. There's your roadblock after roadblock. I can't come there. Do you understand? So what does it do? It's shut the door. It points you to another way. And so after faith has come, we're no longer under tutor. When I know I can come to God by faith, I no longer want this road that just shuts my mouth and condemns all the earth. Now, it says this. 4, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say the Jews are, but all of us are. We're all sons. We're all these incredible now inheritors of this promise. We come and we're now his children. We're all sons, but we're all sons not through the works, not through a person, not through Moses, not through Abraham, but what? Through the way that Abraham came, through faith. And so, as we look at this, I think it's so important to recognize that now we're all sons of God through faith. Just as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and then he says this in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And this is what we're looking at. And I think it's so important that within our text where he makes this statement, he says, listen, is he a God of the Jews only? No, he's not. Because if justification comes through the law, then he would have to give the law to the Gentiles. And he didn't. That tells you what? Well, that's not the way to God. But all men, so he shuts the door on that. He shows the Jews, here's a way of faith. And guess what? The Gentiles have this all along. Which is an amazing thing. So when you take a look at just the justification of the faith, I want to take you into a little bit of a journey. You kind of understand a little bit about what the Jews missed when God called them. The first passage I want to share with you, jot it down if you're a note taker, found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3 makes this statement, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you. And then he says this, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you understand that every family, so in other words, whatever culture you're of, whatever nation you're from, so it's just not nation, but it's family. Do you understand that you can have like America's a melting pot, so it's not, you have to be American. No, you, no matter what family you're from, every family, every person in the world is going to be part of a family, and in you, every family of the earth shall be blessed. And he literally says, all the families. You understand that through what Abraham is going to do, believing in faith, every single family in earth will have that opportunity to come in that way and to receive it. Now, I'm going to move a little forward to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. We covered this when we went through Exodus, but let me just look at it in this context as we are here now. But the Lord is speaking, and Moses goes up to God, and God calls him. Now he says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now what is God saying? I'm calling you, you're going to be special to me, but you have to remember, all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You understand that what Israel was to be is not just a tribe of priests, because Israel's so messed up that they couldn't be a nation of priests. But God says, listen, I got to narrow it down to just this tribe, because you guys all blew it. And so you were to be a nation of priests. You were to be a holy nation. And he says, and so you were going to be a light to the Gentiles. You were going to be a way that all the earth is mine. And I want all of my creation come to me. And I wanted to use you as an instrument. But they failed. And so basically the Levites had to be that instrument to just draw Israel to the Lord. And yet what we see is that wasn't God's heart initially. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Let me share this with you. 49, verse 6. It says this. Indeed, he says, it is too small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. So now because Israel's failed, he needs his servant to do the work. And that servant is Jesus Christ. But he has to do what? The servant has to now come back to Jacob, who should have been the holy nation, who should have been the kingdom of priests, and raise him up. So you have to bring him up from the pit. But then he does this. to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. It's such an important thing to recognize a little bit of just what God is wanting. Now remember, when we were there in the book of Romans, when we looked at chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So we understand that it's this whole thing about what God wants from us and how God wants to speak through us and use us. There's another passage in Romans 9:24. I want to share this one with you. But even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Do you understand that you see again and again and again this incredible heart of God where he says, I'm calling you, I'm calling you, I'm calling you. This is my work. This is my heart. Come to me, come to me. There's this passage in Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 6. And I put this one in here because of just the heart of it. But it makes this statement in Zechariah. Chapter 2, verse 11. That's the one. Zechariah 2:11. He says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Do you understand? Many nations are going to be joined. It's not just Israel. Do you understand that over and over again, what they missed is this. They thought that God was only pointing to one thing, but God was pointing basically to himself. Everything is going to be about me. Everything's going to be about me. Now, in Ephesians 3:6, that was the one that I was looking at earlier. He said this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. You see what it says over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, both the Jew and the Gentile. Colossians 3:11 makes that declaration. You guys know this. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. This is the heart of God. I want to share with you one last passage regarding just God and his salvation. And it's one that you know. It's one that sometimes we sing. But there is this psalm in Psalm 67. And I don't want to short it by just doing a part of it. But Psalm 67 begins this. God, be merciful to us and bless us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth, Selah, which means pause and think about that. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You understand what God is saying in the psalm? Man, the world is going to love me. All of my creation is going to worship me. And they're going to praise. And I think this is what we begin to recognize is to see. Now we understand a little bit of just why Paul is coming to this. He says, all right, you've got to understand, is he the God of the Jews only? He was never meant to be the God of the Jews. Now, don't get me wrong. The Jews have a blessing. They have an inheritance, a land that is theirs, a land that they will covenant of. When they do these things, the land is theirs. That is something that no one will ever take away from them. God has given them a land. But along with that is they have a physical piece of land here on earth. And of course, that land is a couple of trembling. And, you know, every time that something's in the news, there's going to be something about Israel. And so as we look to this, keep in mind that they have that. But salvation is what? That was not. Salvation is not through the law. They were given the land. They were given the law. But that law was what? As they did these things, God would keep them in the land. And what did he do when they transgressed it? Let's get you out of the land for another 70 years. You know, you want idols? I'll put you in a, idol topia. You can have as many idols as you want here in Babylon. And But I think it's so important to see that he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Not because you guys got the law. So if it's not of the law, but it's of faith, guess what? It validates he's not just the God of the Jews, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also. And then he says this in verse 3, since there's one God. There's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So understand that the Jews would have known, and as you guys are recollecting the scriptures, you guys know that in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, he says, behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It's compound unity. He's not two. So if you know this, you know that as he says here, since there is one God, behold, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. If there's only one God, then guess what? And he loves the Gentiles, and he made a way for the Gentiles, then guess what? He's not just the God of the Jews only. He has to be the God of the Jew and the same God of the Gentiles. Not like one God is the Jew God, one God is the Gentile. No, one God, and he's the God of both. And he's made a way for both, and he's had a heart for both, and he desires to save both. Now, he does use the Jews, and he does use the law, but you have to understand that because there's one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jew by faith, the uncircumcised, the Gentile through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Here's the question. If this is the question, if we now come through faith, then is the law void? Is the law empty? Is the law useless? That's a great question. If we just come through faith, then why even have the law? Just, hey, just believe in me and we'll do it. Well, let's take a look at what the law does. Do we make the law void by faith? Does faith now, erase the law? And I love what he does, just in case you're wondering. You know how sometimes it's important to just get answers in the back of the book? Well, God gives you the answers right here. He says, right there, do we make the law void through flesh, through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. He says the law itself is literally placed in its proper place. Let's take a look at this now. Now, there were certain claims against Paul. That what he did is this, that because he preached grace and grace and grace and grace, that they actually had this thought that Paul said the law is nothing, the law is void, the law has no meaning at all. And he's saying right now, no, that's not my heart. I've never said that. So these people who are saying that, that I'm against the law, I'm not. The law was not voided, but note this, the law is put in its proper place. One more time, the law is simply put in its proper place. Think about this. The law was never intended to make a man righteous. In other words, this is my door to God. And we recognize what that door was. Condemnation, abomination, roadblock, shut my mouth, I'm condemned. That's all this path that the law was. And then the Jews were thinking, I can go around this, I can go around this, and I can go over and under, and I can maybe chop down this one, and I can work... It doesn't. It stops you. And so what we recognize is this, that when the law was never intended to make a man righteous, the law was established as a baseline. Right there. Plumb line. And then we've looked at what that is, because we see here the law was established a baseline of what righteousness will look like. In the same way as a plumb line, the plumb line doesn't make a wall straight. The plumb line only does what? It shows where the wall is straight. It shows where the wall is not. And guaranteed that the higher the wall, the less it's going to be straight. We literally had this wall in the one side of our church, and we were going to put a countertop on that wall. And they said, well, what we have to do is we have to come out and we have to put a laser on that wall so that we know how to put a bowl in that counter in one way or another. Like, why would you put a bowl in the counter? I'll just show you. Because you don't realize this, but the wall, the longer it is, was not perfectly straight. We would have had between a quarter and a half inch gap on the wall. But what they did is they put in this countertop that looks absolutely straight. But the reality is through the dozens of feet that it's there, there's this bow in there. Like, how did the bow get in there? And so when we take a look at this, this is what the law does. The law simply, it doesn't make the wall straight. The plumb line doesn't make the wall straight. It just shows you where it's off. And this is what the law does. So the law doesn't make one right. It just simply shows where your heart is not plumb. It shows where your heart is off all the time. And so I love the heart of that, because this is why, you know, Romans 3:19, you know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that what? Your mouth is stopped and you become guilty. It shows your errors. And so what happens is this. The law basically is now put in this right place. The law is designed to condemn everyone to death. And that's what it says, that all the world may become guilty before God. This is what the law does. And that's what the law says. Whatever the law says to those who are under the law. And so what happens now they're recognizing that through this work of faith, the law, some people thought it was my access to God. And so what faith does is it puts law in its proper place. It was never meant to be access. It was meant to make you run to this other wall, to run to this other door. I can't get through there because of just the wretchedness of my heart. But I have free access here. And when I come in here, I have an empty hand, no boasting, and it gives me the righteousness and I go in. This is what's so incredible about what Paul is trying to say here. So he says, listen, I don't make the law void through faith. On the contrary, we establish this law. And so when we see this, Jesus provided the payments, you know, for what the law demanded when I failed. Do you understand what he did? When it says that here, he says, on the contrary, we establish the law. Note this for just a second. Jesus, in providing the payment of which the law demands for everyone who failed. One more time. Jesus, note what he did. Jesus provided the payment. So you go through here, you fail. And it says, all who fail do what? You have punishment, you have separation, you have death. Jesus himself fulfilled that aspect of the law. He fulfilled my failure. So when I failed, he took on my punishment. He took on my separation. He took on my death. And so in that, he fulfills the law. And so when we see here, he says, no, we establish the law. When you come through faith in Jesus Christ, you realize that I am come here to fulfill the law. Not only to do the law, he says, but to fulfill the law. And that means to do what? To where you have failed, I now take that on. I'll take on the punishment. I'll take on the failure. I'll take on the separation. He fulfilled the demands of the law in what it required and what it required of me who failed. He fulfilled that demand as well. So think about when it says he fulfilled the law. It says, man, he says, and you gotta, not one jot or tittle is going to change from this law. It's going to happen exactly as God intends. And so what we see is this. The law is now understood in the correct context. And that's what I love about here, what Paul is doing, because it says, do we make void the law through faith? He says, no. You literally put the law in its right place. It was never intended to bring righteousness. Because what? Look at the Pharisees. They crossed their I's and crossed their T's, dotted their I's. The other way, Pharisees were better than my English. And they would, you know, separate all the spices 10%. But he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're by no means into the kingdom. Do you understand? You can't have a man's righteousness. You can't have a righteousness of man that I've done. In order to access, you need the righteousness of God. And this is what he gives to you. Freely, open hand. You give me nothing, I will give you everything you need to access. And then when you come in, not only do you have this forgiveness of sin, you're justified, I'm giving you this righteousness, but then you become an heir. Then you become an inheritor. Then you become my child. Then you have this bold access where no one else can come, but you can come boldly to the throne of grace. This is what he does. So when Paul goes through this, he goes, where's the boasting? Well, we understand that what? If the demonstration of righteousness through faith, there is no boasting in my work. I come with an empty hand. There is no boasting. It's excluded of the law of works. No, definitely not of works. We looked at that. But of faith. So you have the one precedent of going through the law, the other precedent of going through faith. In other words, just doors. Think of the doors as easier. Close the door on the law. Go through boldly through the door of faith. This is what we do. Because why? It can't just be of the Jews. Because if they think they come through the law, then he's excluded the Gentiles over and over in Scripture. He says, I'm the God of the world. And so here's God that he's going to do what? He's going to justify circumcised and uncircumcised. He's going to do both the Jew and the Gentile. So as he comes this, he puts everything in its right place. And so no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you are mostly good, you still need what? Grace. If you are never been good, you still need grace. Do you understand? So regardless of what, you have to have the access of what? The righteousness of God. That can never be earned, can never be merited. It has to be what? It's given as a gift. And so I love the heart of what he begins to do here as he begins to close up. And so then as we look to next week, we're going to come to say, you know, what is the precedent that was established? And so when we're going to be looking at least the first four verses of chapter 4, looking at Abraham, and so how was he found? And so where was he justified? And how he was justified before the law? And how he was justified before the circumcised? And I think it's so important to look into positionally when all this took place so that we can stand on that as well. So, Father, we're so grateful for just this word. We're so grateful for your heart and how you move and how you just declare us righteous. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that we look to you, Jesus. We look to this passage and what Paul declares, and we cry out, it is well with my soul. It is so well with my soul. I now have peace. I now have assurance. I have this comfort. And nothing snatches me from your hand. Nothing snatches me from the Father's hand. This, I know that I'm going to be in heaven. And what a blessing to know that my children will be there. My grandchildren are well on their way of being there. And this is my joy. The people that I know, my friends, my neighbors, more and more, they're coming to know you, Lord. And it is well with my soul. Not because of what I'm doing, but because of simply what you've done. Mm-hmm. Help us, Lord. Help us stay on the understanding of who you are, Jesus, and what you've done. And that all of our righteousness is a filthy rags. That we are unfaithful, you know, stewards. We simply do what is our duty to do. We simply are responding to what you've done. And may we do that in a way that brings you glory. Often we'll fail. But that's okay, because you're going to burn up all the wood and the stubble, and you're going to just leave the gold and the silver and the jewels, and that's going to shine when we get to heaven. That's amazing that you set up these works and we walk with you, and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. You just want us close to you. So do that work. Draw us to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
amen.